And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments. And let me stop on that verse, because I have heard what I believe was a misinterpretation of that. Some think that because Christ asked this, they put the emphasis on the good, as though Christ is saying, I'm not good or I'm not God, and only God is good. But I think the emphasis is on the why callest thou me good. Christ isn't saying he's not good, and he's not saying he's not God. He's asking this man, why are you calling me good? Are you recognizing that I am deity? Absolutely. That I am God? I have heard that verse, I think, misunderstood. And Jesus said, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. The Apostle Paul said, I had not known sin, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet.
Absolutely.
He said, I didn't have a problem with evil actions. I could read the commandment, thou shalt not kill, and say, well, I've never done that. Thou shalt not steal, never done that. Thou shalt not commit adultery, no, haven't done that. But have you ever desired what belongs to someone else? Have you ever loved the world or the things that are in the world? Covetousness speaks not of evil actions, but of evil desires and an evil heart. And Paul said, when God said that, He had me. Had my number then, I wouldn't have known sin, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life eternal. God is debtor, I said it last Sunday, God is debtor to no man. He'll make it up to you whatever you give up to Him. Manifold more, that's saying many times more, in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. They shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. I've often heard people say that they laid Jesus in a borrowed tomb. But I doubt it. I'd say Joseph of Arimathea gave him that tomb. It depends on how strongly Joseph of Arimathea believed in the resurrection. I think he had in mind here, I'm giving you this tomb. He didn't know that 3 days later, 3 days was all he was going to need it. But I think it was a given tomb, not a borrowed tomb. Because it said they understood, even his disciples, they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Sometimes with truth, we avoid it, you know. When it's truth that we don't really want to hear, that's when it's a hard saying that our ears are not ready for. As Jesus said, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. He's saying there's a thing about maturity. That you reach a point where you can handle the truth, and you'll be reading the Scripture, and you'll say, well, I've read that passage many times, but I never saw that before. You weren't ready to receive it. You couldn't bear it then. But when you're able to, He'll reveal it to you. They understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them. The same God who reveals is a God who also hides. He hides things from people. Now, He hides more from some people than He does others. And remember the Old Testament prophet who said, was it Elijah or Elisha? Everybody always gets those two mixed up. But he said, when that woman came and grabbed him by the feet, he said, the Lord has hid this. Something's happened here, and the Lord has hid it from me. He was surprised because God usually revealed things to Him more than anybody else. In their verse it says, the Lord will do nothing except He reveal it to His servants, the prophets. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. But here this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Came to pass as He was coming nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. He cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And I suppose they knew that David meant beloved. Thou Son of the Beloved, show some love to me and some mercy. They which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, this is the second time in this chapter that people are trying to protect Christ from the needs. You remember they brought the little ones and they said, don't bother Jesus with these little babies. Here there's a blind man crying and they're saying, hold your peace, don't bother him. Daniel Webster used that first incident when they had a case over 100 years ago in this country, and there was a school that said, we're going to have a school and we're going to teach our kids morality, but we're not going to teach it from the Bible. We're not going to teach it from a Christian standpoint. And that was such a new idea back then that it went to court and was appealed up all the way to the Supreme Court. And that great statesman, Daniel Webster, was prosecuting the case. And he quoted that scripture before the Supreme Court. He said, when little children were brought to Jesus, Jesus didn't say, take those children to the school of the scribes and Pharisees and let them teach them how to be moral and teach them right from wrong. Then when they get older, bring them to me. Daniel Webster said to the Supreme Court, Jesus said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. When he got through arguing, I think for 3 days, he argued the practical reasons why that children should be taught Christianity. He argued from human reasoning. Then he took a day and he argued totally from Scripture. He said, these are the scriptural reasons why we should do that. When he got through, the Supreme Court said, yes, you're going to teach children morality, but you have to teach it on the foundation of morality, which is Jesus Christ. And that's the way that ruling was made then. We've come a long way since then. The wrong way. A long way, the wrong way. And here we have a blind man crying out with needs. God expects us to bring our needs to Him. It's those that are cold and distant from God. They have needs and they recognize it. And they go out in the world to try to meet their needs. Some people go to bars for the same reasons that we go to church. Did you know that? To get their needs met. That's what they're trying to do. They need companionship and fellowship, and they have needs. They go to those places. Maybe they think they need a husband or wife, and they go there. I told you about one woman I used to work with, and she had divorced her husband, her first husband. She told everybody, well, I divorced him because he drank too much. Yeah. And where was she looking for her second husband? Out in the bars? You know. They go there to get their needs met.
Sure.
We should come to church. One reason, we come to worship God.
Yeah.
And minister to one another and to get our needs met. Did you know it's a dangerous thing? God said He'd rather have somebody cold or hot.
Right.
He said that lukewarm person says, I don't need, I'm rich and increased with goods, and I don't have any needs. I have need of nothing.
Yeah.
Of course, when God looked down at those people, He said, I say, you're wretched and blind and naked and miserable and poor, and I counsel thee to buy of me some eye salve that you can cure your blindness, that you'll be able to see clearly. He said, you have all kinds of needs you just haven't recognized. Well, these people cried out to God, meet our needs. That widow woman at the beginning of this chapter, that she kept going to that unjust judge saying, Judge, I have a need. I need justice. And that's one of the most basic needs and drives that everybody has. I want to tell you, even in this generation of situation ethics, which really means they're trying to say your ethics vary depending on whatever situation you're in. It's really every man do what's right in his own, do what you feel like doing, and do what's right in your own eye. And in this age of moral relativism that we live in, I tell you, when people, they still believe in right and wrong, and let me prove it to you. We all know when somebody's done us wrong, and we care about it very deeply. A lot of times we don't care so much when we've done them wrong, or when we're a third party and we're just observing somebody doing somebody else wrong. You know, I found that out one time. I was sued in a court of law several years ago. And I went around talking to people, and they would, every one of them would agree with me and say, you know, you're right in this, and he's wrong to be suing you. And he's threatened to sue, and some of them would say, well, he's threatened to sue me for the same thing. And then my next question would be, well, would you be a witness for me? Oh, no, I don't want to get involved. I want to get involved in that. No, no. I care about justice for me, but that's your problem. You take care of that yourself. Well, let me say this. One reason there's so much injustice in America is if you don't care about the other fella getting justice, you don't deserve any yourself. And I found that out in that incident. And that's the way most people are. They don't care about the other fella getting justice. And so they really don't deserve any of their self. What's going to happen when you're sued and you're the victim of the injustice? But this widow came and she kept on coming and saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And she didn't have any power, apparently, any influential friends in high places. That's all she could do in that situation, is keep on bothering that unjust judge who didn't fear God. You know, the implication there is, if he would have feared God, that would have been enough. He'd have said, well, I'm going to look into this matter and see if her cause is just. She wouldn't have to keep coming back if he was really a God-fearing man. He would have cared about her injustice. But Jesus was trying to make a point. So he said, this was a judge who didn't fear God, and he didn't regard man either. But he said, lest by her continual coming she weary me. He only cared about himself. He said, I'm getting tired of seeing her and listening to her every day. Go ahead and avenge her and take care of that problem. And then he said, how much more shall God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Let me ask you that question. When Jesus comes, will he find faith on the earth? If evangelical churches keep losing 80 to 90% of the young people raised in them,
yes, sir.
Is he going to find faith on the earth
when
he comes? How much faith will he find in Western Europe today? It's mostly all backslidden. If he came. Well, I'll tell you how he'll find it. If we get back to this truth and start believing that God cares very deeply about justice and injustice, and if we as Christians will cry out, God, avenge us of our adversary. God, avenge us of the abortionist and of those with their gay rights agenda. Avenge it. God, you judge between us and them. And most American Christians aren't praying that way. I was surprised to hear a week or so ago that Dr. Dobson actually said that he and his wife had begun to pray after all these years, said we began to pray, God discipline America. Instead of just automatically praying, God bless America. You know, well, is that a biblical prayer? When James gave an example of the prayer of faith, he went back to the Old Testament to a man named Elijah. And he said, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. But he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Wasn't he saying, God, judge Israel? And it rained not on the earth. In fact, God told him, he said, Elijah, I'm making you the weatherman for Israel. And Elijah said, it's not going to rain until I give the word. That's putting a lot of power in the hands of a man. But Elijah said, it's not going to rain except according to my word. And a matter of fact, as far as we know, he only prayed once to get the rain stopped, and that got Israel's attention, and that's why he was able to gather them all together and call down fire. And then he had to pray seven times to get the rain started again. But you see, his prayer was one, God judge Israel, God bring famine on Israel, which means make them hungry, they won't have enough to eat. There may be people starved to death on account of this prayer of the righteous man Elijah. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Maybe it is time to stop praying. God bless America. Give us more, more, more. Most of us have too much now materially. Instead, we need to say, God, teach us how to pray. And God, if it takes to get America's attention, if you have to break the staff of bread and bring her down into famine, then do that if that's what is necessary. Elijah got Israel's attention. We know that. And maybe it's time we learn that. If the Son of Man's going to find faith on the earth, there's going to have to be a church that believes in a just God who brings judgment and chastisement and discipline. Amen. Let's pray.